All right, well, let's do what we need to do, which is begin with prayer. Hallelujah. Lord, we do thank you for bringing us here together again this week. Thank you that we've had some very wonderful weather, considering it's middle of January. Thank you, Father, for the good health we enjoy and the well-being. Thank you for all those who could make it here tonight, Lord, that we could not only fellowship together, but spend time in your presence, time in your word, and to receive not just information, Father, but feeding for our soul, for our spirit, that we might draw nearer to you, draw strength from you, Father. You are a tree of life to them that hold fast to you, and all who uphold you are happy. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that it directs us, that it lights up our path, and it's just a source of strength for every day. I ask your blessing over this time and over those things that we share with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we made it last week through verse 10, and I spent some time during the week rereading those first 10 verses, and I said, well, yeah, we read those 10 verses. But James has always been such a challenge to me that that I think it is at least worth rereading. We're not going to spend the same amount of time on it as last week, obviously, but I think there are things that need to be re-examined and maybe discussed amongst ourselves. Instead of it being a lecture time, I'd like to have others join in, and maybe you with each other, etc. So, let's take a look at verse 2 one more time. And James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And I've spent a long time on that, as simple as that verse may be, that we're to consider it joy, to meditate on the circumstances in which we're in, to ponder our circumstances, to think about those circumstances and consider it or deem it joy. Not a reflex, but it should be. Why would I say that? What is a trial anyway?
Testing.
A testing, yeah. Mm-hmm. And what happens in that testing?
It's when you learn things.
Oh boy. That's when you learn things, yeah? What's going on? Why is it a testing?
You're learning to depend on Jesus.
In what way? How are you learning? I'm trying to draw somebody. Give me a sense.
By having faith
in him and trusting him.
Okay. Why is it a trial?
Maybe you can't get through it.
Through what?
Through the trial. Maybe you can't walk through the situation by yourself, in your own energy, in your own wisdom.
From your own experience. So I'll flesh out what I was looking for. You're encountering a trial. It's a difficulty. It's something which is challenging to you, and you're very liable to react in some way. It could be something that somebody says to you and you respond right away at the trial. It could be something very big in which you're having a general financial problem. Trials come in all sizes and shapes. So it's the testing of your faith. Something which comes up against your faith and tests it. How strong is this wall of faith that you've built, this fortress that you've built? Is it built on a rock? Is it built on sand? You know the story or the parable Jesus tells us of the rains and the winds come and it prevails against that house. If it's built on the rock, it will stand. If it's built on sand, it won't stand. But that's what trials are. They come to us when we're expecting them and then when we're not, right? So we're never really fully prepared for what's coming. And yet when it does come, we have to take the time to stop and consider that this is a learning time. And what about those learning times? is it our tendency, our natural man tendency to be joyous in the midst of that testing? How come?
It's painful.
Painful. It makes you feel weak. You become aware of your vulnerability, of your weakness, of your inability, because in your natural person, man, if I can use that non-gender word, if you, in your natural man, you feel like, I want to be able to make it through this, but it's either outside the realm of my experience. Wow, I'm going through something I've never gone through before, for instance. So it's either outside the realm of your experience, or you're so overwhelmed by not just a trial, but perhaps several things coming at you at once, so you're feeling overwhelmed. Anybody gone through that? Anybody going through that now?
But your tendency is to step in and rescue yourself if you don't have faith.
Boy, is that a good one. You want to expand on that a little?
I'm just saying, you're in a crossroads. Mm-hmm. You have to make a choice. Am I going to follow the Lord, or I'm going to say, okay, Lord, you've never been there for me, so I'm going to do this myself.
Boy, there's a sermon in, or two in there, isn't there? So, if we stop and consider our circumstances, you may go through that conscious process of saying, look, I'm on my own here. Maybe you're tempted to think that way. Why? Why would you be tempted to think that way? There's a good answer. The way that says, I've got to handle this myself.
Well, if you've had experiences where you cried out to the Lord and the Lord wasn't there for you, then you're going to probably head in that direction. So,
you think the Lord's always there for you?
Yeah. But I think it's a learning curve as you go through some of these trials.
I think sometimes we have certain expectations from God in something, and when it didn't turn out the way we thought in the past, then maybe our faith is being tested as to whether to trust now or do something about it yourself, you know. But I noticed in verse 3 it talks about faith. The temptations tries our faith because he wants to work patience in us. And patience is something that I think a lot of us, I'll just say, I have trouble with. I want it now, you know.
We are a very instant society. We are. We don't have the patience. And it does test our faith. One of the other reasons, Joanne, that we might not be ready to give it to God is because we say to ourselves, I got myself into this mess. I deserve it. I'm going to have to get myself out. There are circumstances in which we actually justify not trusting God. We try to justify not trusting God in our circumstances. I did this because, well, I shouldn't have done that, and that led to this, and now I'm in this real big jam, so I'll handle it, God. There are different reactions and reasons for why people find themselves in a place where faith is not there for them. But the important part is to take the time to consider it all joy. And I know I'm beating this up pretty good, but I'm at the point in my own walk where I want to be much better at responding instead of reacting. Something comes at me, I want to take the time to consider what's just happened before I open my mouth in a reaction way. I would rather stop and consider and then respond. Do you understand? Anybody, did I lose anybody there? Mm-hmm. The point is that if the Spirit can get between me and the problem, my response will be likely to be more godly. If I, in my impatience, react The spirit's got no place to fit in, and I, and my flesh will rise up, and the problem may be even made worse by doing so. Are you with me in what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So I think it's so important to get that consideration in there, to let us take time to meditate on circumstances, etc., that especially if we know our hot buttons. Do you know what your hot buttons are? Do you know what things trigger reactions in you? Those are things that we all each need to know about ourselves. We're not having a confessional here tonight. No, don't worry about that. But I'm saying there are things which we know are pitfalls for us, and those are things that we constantly have to bring before the Lord to strengthen us in those areas. Patience is a big one. Let's not forget, last week, I think I read to you that, let's see, James was writing to a young church about problems that they were having with impatience, with bitterness, with envy, their general attitude. They were stuck in materialism. There's all sorts of problems that crept into the church. Disunity, and a big one even today, all of these are big today. And the last one is spiritual apathy. And we could go through each one of those, and I would ask you, what leads to, for instance, spiritual apathy? I mean, this is the core to me, the core discussion of James. James is ready to meet you right where you're at. He's, in my book, very right there. No fluff, no theology to debate and discuss. He's right there to try to give us a mirror. You may not, when you first get out of bed in the morning, do you have the courage to look in the mirror? You know, sometimes we just plain, we know we're not at our best. And James is taking the first step. He's the first writing of the New Testament. And he's holding up a mirror to the believers of the young church and saying, look at yourselves. This is what's being reported to me. This is what I'm hearing about. People are coming to me from the various Roman provinces, and here's what I'm hearing about. And he's offering Proverbs-like counsel to the people to deal with those issues. And the value to us is we're human. We're going to make some of the same judgments and some of the same reactions. We've got the blessing and the benefit of more scripture, a lot more scripture brought to us by Paul to help us understand a lot more of the nature of God and of the working of His Spirit. But James still, I'm very blessed to see how the writings of Peter and Paul support the writing of James. They don't say that, no, James got it wrong. Even though James was the first writer of the New Testament, they support, by cross-references, much, if not all, of what James has said. So I think it's terrific to consider that the problems faced by that first century church that James is writing to, many of those same problems are within believers today. And so it's not just a back then sort of an issue. This is, for instance, materialism. We'll get to this in more detail, but materialism is still a stumbling block, gets in the way of your faith. They're all tests to our faith. Some of them test our walk with God. Others, in what way are they really tests? How is spiritual apathy a test? Testing what? Testing your faith. What is God interested in?
Trust, whether you really trust Him.
He should. Wants your heart.
Rather than trusting what we have available to us in the natural world.
He wants us to lean on Him.
He wants us to be dependent on Him. If you were the proverbial $1 million in the bank, if somebody, you know, you go down the street and you ask 50 people, what would you, if you could have one wish, what would it be? And half of them would probably say, I'd like to have $1 million in the bank. I've heard other preachers say, you know, God loves you too much to give you $1 million. Because he knows you better than you do, and what would that $1 million be to you? A major stumbling block. Mm-hmm. Because your temptation would be to trust in your wealth and get yourself into such trouble, it would be no end of misery. These testings that we have are meant for our joy, they're meant for our edification and exhortation. Testing always, whether you feel like it or not, testing will always leave us stronger afterwards than beforehand. That's why, among the reasons why we can take joy. Take joy knowing that you're having an experience from God and you will emerge from this stronger if you trust him. Yes, Patty.
Or another way to state that, the way I'm thinking is, it'll leave you in a position where he's stronger in you. So I think the bottom line is, you know, God wants to glorify himself through us. And that doesn't happen when we're focused elsewhere. You know, when our affections are elsewhere, when our interests are elsewhere, and our desires are for material things or for self-satisfaction, when we're after the flesh, it just isn't going to happen. But he is after that. So he's after glorifying himself in us.
So absolutely.
The testing of our faith increases his ability to show the world who he is through us. And we benefit, of course.
We benefit more if we what?
If we cooperate with
him. If we cooperate, if we submit. Submit, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I wish I could quote you that verse, but the submission. What's the opposite of submission?
Rebellion.
And maybe that brings a verse to mind. Rebellion's like the sin of divination, Samuel told Saul. We're in the process of learning how to completely submit to God. And that's hard in the human nature sense, because we want to feel like we're in control. But when we gave our life to Christ, we were already declaring, I'm dead. It's no longer I who live. That's very contrary to the flesh nature, right? It doesn't sit well with our flesh nature. We want to think it through, work it through, I'll figure this out, and I'll get it, and if I run into trouble, I'll come see you, God. That's our attitude, and a lot of it, like I said earlier, is because, I got myself into this mess, Lord. I'll figure it out. I don't mean to bother you with it.
And it triggers, when you say trial, it's a process. If you think of a court case, better yet, if someone's terminally ill and they do die, or if you try to pay that bill and you lose the house, are you going to shake your fist to God and the result? So there's the trial and process, but are you going to be happy with the result? God may not give you the result you're looking for, but again, considering it joy if you lose a loved one, if you lose the house, if you lose, you know, all that's when the result doesn't go the way you want to, on top of the process of walking with God, that's a stack of...
Recognizing that the result may not go the way you want, this is important. Might that change the way you pray, Bernie? Mm-hmm. Lord, prepare me for whatever your response is. But I know you love me. You know his promises for you. You know the blessing. His desire is for your good, not to destroy you. He wants to build you up. Go to Deuteronomy 28, memorize the first 15 verses. You'll have all the blessings and promises your lifetime could ever handle. But Lord, whatever your plan might be in working this out, I turn it over to you and prepare me, Lord, for whatever the outcome of it is, that I might learn from it, grow by it, and that you would be glorified from it. That's a right attitude. And it sets you up for being strengthened, because that's what you ask for. Lord, give me strength to endure. Testing of your faith produces endurance. Let me endure and learn. And next time I'll know even better how to pray. One of the outcomes of the testing of our faith is we become better at how to pray. More in line with the will and the way of God. It's not whether or not it turns out your way. It will always turn out His way. And that's an entire shift in the way we look at prayer and the way we go through our days. Because trials doesn't say if you encounter trials. It says when. So you are going to encounter them. And the best thing we can do is develop a prayer life that accommodates the fact that stuff's going to happen. Because that's just life. I think you could stay in your house and you'd still have a problem. You know, even if you never came out, something would come along. Okay, that's something that I really just wanted to touch on again. That consideration of your faith, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. You will come out stronger. You might even spend time looking at your circumstance and say, Lord, I'm sure there's something I need to learn from all of this. It may be real hard to appreciate losing your house. It might be hard to appreciate what it is I'm supposed to be learning in this trial. But that's more information for you to be praying about. More information for input to a better prayer life. How can I pray more knowledgeably forward in the midst of this trial, knowing that it's going to be difficult, it's way beyond my experience, for instance. And even if you got yourself into that problem, let's just say that's your temptation. Temptation might be to say, Lord, I got myself into this problem, I'm going to get it, I'm going to get myself out. What would be a different way? Let's just say you are responsible for the issue that came to you, the trial. I mean, you caused a car accident and trials came after. I don't mean legal trials. I mean, circumstances came up. Now you have a car repair. What's a different way that you could pray? Even if you are responsible.
I think first is to admit you know that you were responsible. I blew it.
Cool.
And then, Lord, what do you want me to do about it?
Give me wisdom.
Direction.
Ah, thank you. Good. That's right. That's the next verse. Mm-hmm. See, because last week when we talked about if any of you lacks wisdom, this is part of the review, let him ask of God. So you may have a trial in which you just plain don't have enough wisdom even to know how to pray. I don't think it's asking you so much to pray for the wisdom for how to work your way through the trial. It could be read that way. But I believe it's wisdom in even knowing how to pray. And Scripture in Romans tells us we don't always know how to pray as we ought. That's why He gave us the Spirit to pray, who will pray for us with groanings too deep for words, God, the Scripture says. But give it to God. Confess it. You're right. Let it go. The important point is that the Lord is always looking for us to learn from it and move on. Please hear that. The Lord is looking for us to learn from it, confess it, whatever we can learn from it, and move on. What's the alternative?
You carry it around with you wherever you go.
And
be burdened by it and weighed down.
Beat yourself up for the next 25 years about it. I really blew it there. And that'll really help.
James does not really talk about where this test came from. There were some comments last week that God allows this or doesn't allow that. And so, you know, I'd like to hear people discuss how they feel about that whole thought. That God somehow allows something to happen here, but it's not happening here.
So, you know, if God is not a respecter of persons, how, you know, I guess I'm grappling with that whole concept of, you know, God allows these trials in their life.
He allows trials in your life. I don't want to jump in. You want anybody want to address, to ask a question?
Well, I know in verse 13 it talks about where temptation comes from. That God, we can't say that God is tempting us.
Okay.
He can't tempt us with evil, and it's because of our own lust that we may be tempted. But I think you're talking about circumstances that happen, right, in general, that may not have anything to do with whether we were tempted with something. What is the definition of temptation here from the Greek, if we understood?
I don't know that I went through that last week, if I did.
I didn't think to look that up, but...
Well, I believe temptation is the enticement to sin, the enticement to act in a way which isn't Christ-like.
But a trial is different. It doesn't necessarily mean that it was caused, that everything is caused by temptation.
I think all temptations are trials, but not all trials are temptations.
Yeah.
So you could be in a trial, a very difficult time financially, and a trial could lead you to be tempted. I mean, you're broke, you're about to lose your house, your family. I mean, your temptation could be to go rob a bank. I mean, there's different things that if you wallow in that temptation, it could lead to. And some of what James talks about here in verses 13, 14, 15, temptations come in when trials are left unchecked, uncovered. But your question has to do with who's the author of it. I'm not really certain that I see what difference it makes. I don't think God is looking to crush us. He's looking to bless us and to draw us more into the image of His Son. And He does allow certain things to come our way to see and to build our character and to conform us to the image of His Son by the heat. I mean, it's like the gold in the furnace. And the goldsmith keeps putting the gold into the furnace, and the person standing next to the goldsmith says, well, how do you know, he keeps pulling the dross off. How do you know when you're through? When I can see my face in it perfectly. That's when the goldsmith knows that the gold is pure. And that's what He's doing with us. So He's going to allow circumstances to come into our lives that will be that which we need, I believe, to be drawn into the conformity to the image of His Son. Now, what might be a testing for you may not be a testing for Alex, and vice versa. You're going to have things happen in your life that would be a non-issue for someone else, and vice versa. There are things that He knows you need to learn, to trust Him more fully, because what He's really after, as Patty said, is your heart. What is it going to take for Him to have your heart? Now, if your hang-up, I shouldn't look at you when I say this, but if a person's hang-up is money, this is God in His sovereignty, He may give you lots of money, or He may cause you to really struggle for money, because it's something you're putting before Him. Understand? It's a stumbling block for you, and it's become between you and Him. Anything that comes between you and Him is a temptation, is an opportunity to get off the path. What He's looking for is you to be pressing forward straight ahead, looking at Him, not turning to the left or the right. And this is a world full of that. Materialism, spiritual apathy, all of these things are things which get our eyes off of Him. Yes, ma'am. I could hear what you were thinking.
Well, I don't know if I have words for this, but I think we have a lot of power in ourselves, a lot of opportunity in ourselves to
limit the trial by, a person can pick up this book and read the New Testament and see so many amazing promises in there. And their approach will be one of such faith, let's say, that in their life, there's an operation in their life that, let's say, holds the trials at bay, in a sense, because of the power of the name of Jesus, and they fully believe it, and they use it, and it's, you know, or they come and ask God for what they need, and because how many times did he say, you know, ask and I'll give you, you know, so many times. So I think so much of our life and the trials is also a reflection of, I don't want it to be condemning in a way either, because I just see such a richness in the world, in the Word, but so there's a lot of possibilities in here. Now, we're not all in a place to take it all in, but the Holy Spirit is there and he leads us and guides us into the truth. So as we are able to grasp more and more of the truth, I think we have more possibility to live a successful life in Christ, to where the trials may come, but we're not thrown by them like we might have been, because we've built up the tools, we've been using the tools and the sword of the Word, and so the trials may come and you may not even recognize it as a trial. You may just go, you know, I gotta go get to praising the Lord right now. I don't have time for this, you know, out of here.
Sure, it's through the six.
I'm speaking of it kind of in a little bit different terms, I guess. Okay, so if I were to minister to someone out there that might not be in the church that is going through a trial, okay, how can I say to that person who doesn't understand any of this, you know, God allowed this to happen for your character? You know what I'm saying? I'm coming from a different angle, I guess.
Mm-hmm. And you know, I just
the world uses that terminology. Mm-hmm. God allowed this to happen to you because they want it to portray God in a negative tone.
I just watched Fire Thief. I hadn't seen it before. I mean, it's not based on a true story. It's probably taken from examples in life. I don't know exactly, but what impressed me about it, and it's true even for a believer, because he wasn't supposedly a believer, the husband, but he was, what was spoken into him was truth that he had to follow. But his flesh didn't want to, but he did it anyway because of his father, who was the one who was encouraging him to follow that. And basically, one of the things that really impressed me was, and I had just read it recently, and it's in Hebrews, be slow to speak, be slow to anger, be slow to speak, and be quick to listen. And that was a principle
right here in James
in
1.
That. Because no matter what happened on the other side, his wife's side, he could not say anything. He had to accept and continue on with what he was, the way he should have treated her, you know, basically. And so, We can bring, I guess I feel like, you know, we can, and that's what we're supposed to do, to live those principles, you know, and there'll be opportunity to share what the Word says. You know, I mean, in the street ministry, we do share principles with people. They may not know they are necessarily at one point But when you, when the word, when God's truth goes into people's hearts, it begins to convict them, and they will begin to hear. I mean, we have such a short period of time then to do that, but we have to trust that God is going to use those. So I know you're saying that, you know, and you say, well,
well, another take on what you were saying, and during pre-prayer, I'll ask, sometimes encounter that, and I'll ask the person, well, what if God gave you everything you needed to walk through what you have walked through or had walked through in the past? What if he gave you all the tools and instead of pointing it at them? What if he's given us all the tools that we need and we just are not picking them up and using them? And then I'll give examples. You know, it's the name of Jesus. It was a powerful tool. And if you don't use it, well...
I recently spoke to this lady who had cancer. And she is a believer, not a strong believer, but a believer. And she says, why is this happening to me? And I said, you know, God probably chose you because he knew that you would grow in spiritual strength and overcome this and will be able to have the compassion and wisdom to help to help others. So I think that is one of the reasons too.
It can be, and we might have answers for people that help them. We may not. It doesn't diminish the wisdom of God and, the, in some cases, the sovereignty of God. We can't answer why things happen. If we didn't have the behind the scenes for Job, we would never know why did all those things happen to a righteous man. But we got that chapter one little behind the scenes of Satan wanting to test him. Now, trials that come sometimes will have an insight. Why do bad things happen to good people? That question's been around for a very long time, Joanne. You're not going to have the answers for every person. And people who are not believers, I speak to them certainly with respect, but with a different approach, because they don't really know the nature of God. They've never called upon the name of God in faith. And so they're missing. It's kind of like a car going down the street with no shock absorbers. I mean, they're going to feel all of life's bumps, and they have no benefit from the one who's there, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, there to comfort and to bless, to guide us into truth. When we feel weakness, we have the reflex now to run to God. You know, we are, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Well, hallelujah, I hang on to that like a kid holding on to a security blanket, because I know it's true. The unbeliever, he doesn't have that knowledge or experience, and so he's ready to shake his fist at God. So we gently turn them to an understanding of these things, but many in the world can't really accept and respond to spiritual things. We try. We can give it to people, but we read last week Luke chapter 8, parable of the seed and the sower, different types of soil. You got some who are on the roadside. I thought that was an interesting point. From Luke 8, 11 to 15, those beside the road, Jesus said, are those who have heard. Where are they located? Where, you know, the seed, the sower goes out to sow seed, and some of the seed fell along the roadside. You know, who sows seed along the road? When you stop to think about this parable, he's supposed to be sowing in the field. Well, he sowed the field, but he got to the very edges of the field, and some of the seed fell there, and it was trampled underfoot. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. I mean, I could spend the next 3 weeks just doing this parable. There are people, even in the church, who are living at the edge of the field. They're along the roadside. They're half in the world, half in the church. And you know what I'm saying? They have a double standard. bring them fully into the house of God, bring them into a proper understanding of the Word of God, let the Spirit minister to them, and they start to see. God is not out to blow you up. He's not out to destroy you. Quite the contrary, He's out to conform you to the image of His Son, whatever it takes. Doesn't mean your life's going to be free of difficulty. Look what Paul went through, stonings, beatings, he was left shipwrecked. I mean, he was stoned and left for dead. So things will still happen to us within the church. Are they all going to make sense? No. I mean, he and Silas were in the dungeons after being beaten, and they were singing. So they were considering it all joy, even in the midst of their trials. But those are things discerned and understood and even appreciated by believers. To expect such a response from somebody in the world, I can't expect such a response from them, so I can't speak to them the same way or help them, you know, or try to defend the world's angry God. He's trying to crush me. You know, they're not going to discern that. You have to bring them around through the front door and say, look, if you're really willing to listen, I'd be happy to explain that to you. And even then, even to believers, we're only going to understand so many of why did these things happen. We all know people who are probably devout believers and they can and they succumb to some sickness, right? Who's going to have the answers for that? Only God. In His infinite wisdom, we don't really understand all that is involved. We're all on the road still learning, but I think it's very important in ministry to people, who am I talking to? What's their circumstance? What's their story? Do they know God at all? And Patty asks, we ask them quite often, do you know God? Have you had a relationship with Him? And we're going to pray, and we're praying to Jesus. You know who He is, you know? So you try and set everything in context for people. But okay, I think I've gotten a little bit far afield here. We're certainly going to have way more questions than we'll have answers. But one thing I just want to point out again, and we can move on. Verse 2 has the first word is consider. Verse 3, the first word is knowing. And verse 4, the second word is let. And I told you it was the first of six words, let. And I'll point them out again. Maybe we'll talk about them. Verse 5 has the word let. Verse 6 has the word let. Verse 7, verse 9, verse 10. The point is, that word let is there a half dozen times. What's the opposite of let? Sometimes to understand the word, I've said this to you before, a good way to understand the word is to see if you can think of what its opposite is. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. When I say to you...
Refuse? The opposite of let?
Yeah. What's the opposite of let?
Resist.
Resist.
No.
Disallow.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. To bar or to ban or to refuse or something like that. When you are permitting something to happen, it shows that has to be some sort of conscious effort on your part not to react, but to allow this process that we're talking about to flow. Let it happen. Let endurance have its... Because maybe the opposite of let is resist. Maybe it's the fighting against God thing. This shouldn't be happening to me. I didn't do anything to deserve it. That could be a temptation, right? Well, why is this happening to me? I've been a good boy. Why did I get hit over the head with this problem? Let endurance have its perfect result, because you've been promised something wonderful here. Endurance. We are running the race to gain endurance. Patty was reading in a magazine here, some outdoor magazine, of this gal who's run how many miles, Pat? I mean, thousands. She's been through every
What's the next one? Obstacle races with like 40 obstacles, everything from electricity to mud holes to climbing mountains.
Well, she's nationally or internationally known. She's been around the world. She's fought all these endurance races. The Ironman looks simple compared to things she's been through. The point is, she has run the race, many of them, and she's had a lot of experience. And Patty was speaking to someone else today who also runs those races. He says, oh, I know her, you know. She passes, she gives me a 15-minute head start, and then she passes me in a flash, you know. So here are people, there are believers like that. They've trained, they've taken the time to build that endurance. And it's like someone who is weightlifting. At first, it's really painful. Don't look at me, I'm not an example for it, but it's very painful. Stop laughing over there. But, you know, you lift weights, and it's very difficult for the first 3, 6 months, maybe a year. And after a while, you get strength. You get the ability to go ahead and lift that 250 pounds, 300 pounds. Suddenly you've got that strength, that endurance, and you can actually lift the weights and it starts to feel good. Your faith is the same way. You will have a faith that endures and actually sprints up. The devil takes a swing at you and you have the ability to resist. As Patty was talking about earlier, you end up with this ability to bounce back rather quickly because you've been tested and tried, and that's a wonderful reward. Things that maybe you remember when you were 20 years younger in the Lord would knock you flat on your back. Now maybe it takes you back a step, but you can get up and keep going, because that is, after all, the objective, to keep on. Paul said, one thing I do, right? Forgetting what lies behind, I press on for the prize. That's the race mode that we're in. Press on for the prize. Get it right with the Lord. Get it right with your brother or sister, whatever circumstance is, but don't let it become a permanent burden which you have memorialized in your life, set up a monument to it, and let it be a rock on your head for the rest of your life. God's not interested in that. He's trying to build up your endurance. So ask Him for the wisdom, verse 5 and 6. You have to ask Him without doubting. I mean, every one of these verses I could come back to each week. I'm not going to, but I don't want us to think that we've been through the first 10 verses and okay, we got it figured out. Because these first 10 verses, you could spend the next 30 years of your life studying and restudying. That's how strong they are. It's like the book of Proverbs. Without doubting. I certainly have a tendency to doubt at times, because circumstances seem so completely overwhelming. Perhaps it's based upon, last time I was in this circumstance, here's what happened. And that dictates my thinking for this time.
I wish it were so for me. Honestly, in the realm of faith, if after I come through a situation, I didn't slap myself every time and say, why did you doubt God? I mean, didn't you know that He was going to do this? He did it this time. So I hope I get to that place where I learn that lesson and I just trust Him from the beginning, because I'm not quite there.
Well, I'm certainly not quite there either. I mean, I'd like to think that I don't want to be controlled by what happened last time. If it happened wonderfully and I believed God and it came out great, I'd like to say, Lord, I draw upon that experience. But if it didn't turn out well or the way I thought it would, I don't want it to be a negative influence on my faith going forward. I have to believe the Word of God in totality. It's all true. Every promise of God is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And if you ask, believing nothing, what is it, Mark 6:23, I believe, all things whatsoever you ask, believing that you receive it. Wow. You know, it's all things whatsoever. Nothing, Jesus said, is impossible for your God. I want to have a faith that not only doesn't doubt, but just can't wait to be tried, because it's overflowing. He wants us to have the kind of faith that overflows. faith that prevails. And, but when it's, but when our faith is weak and our legs are wobbly, it's one who doubts is tossed like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He certainly is looking for us to have greater endurance than that. Verse 6, young church, young believers, understandable. Child is running, he slips and he falls. It's kind of something you expect. But somebody who's 20 years old, if they're walking down the street and they fall over, you begin to wonder what's wrong with them. As believers, we have come a long way with the Lord. He expects us to have some legs under our faith. Why? Because faith that's real faith grows. It puts down roots, puts out branches, and it bears fruit. That's the real faith, and that's certainly what James is, a lot of James is about. So, let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you're in verse 7, if you're asking and you're not completely asking in faith, hold off on asking until your faith has been built up. What does it take to build up your faith?
Reading the Word and praying.
Reading the Word and praying. Meditating on the Word of God. I had a experience I told Patty about last night. I just spent time, wasn't even in the Word. I was just sitting in a dark room while the fireplace was going, but the otherwise there was no lights on downstairs, and I just sat in the living room for a while, and I started praising the Lord. And I got to tell you, I was transported somewhere. It was such an incredibly sweet experience. I felt such a love of God. And many times we get, I believe, I get, let me talk in first person, as you were saying, I get too busy or too preoccupied with things to do, places to go, responsibilities, stuff going on. And we just be still and know that He is God. He will come in like a flood. I mean, He came around me, surrounded me, and I was so immersed in His love, I thought I was going to melt into the couch. There's nothing really I did but just stopped talking, stopped struggling, and just praised Him for who He was. I mean, it sounds very basic, but you set, you put yourself in the right place. If you have a prayer closet, if you have a space you can make in your day to shut out everything else and just focus on Him, I guarantee you He will meet you. But it's just such a blessed thing, and your faith just will rise up in such an atmosphere. In His presence is fullness of joy. Consider it all joy. So the best way to consider it all joy when you encounter a trial is to come into His presence with it, because that's where you find joy. Instead of trying to figure it out, getting out the calculator and the pencil and how you're going to make it all work, bring it to the Lord. Okay. Ask Lord for wisdom and then pray. Wisdom in our prayers. Nothing wrong with wisdom in your prayer. Whatever helps your faith arise. For me, when I pray, I like to be more specific instead of just a general shotgun prayer. I prefer to know a little bit more about what it is I'm praying for. So if someone tells me, asks me to pray for them, what are we praying for? It sounds, sometimes they don't want to say, but I don't have as much faith to pray for a general or an unspoken prayer need as I do when they're telling me exactly what the issue is or as much as they'd like to go into. So what does it take to build up my faith? And then pray. Praying from a point of weakness is setting yourself up, I think, for failure. When you're ready to pray, you should know that you're ready to pray. And many people launch off into prayers when they're standing on sand. So consider your footing before you launch off into prayer. course, you don't always have that luxury when time is critical. I've been known to pray that well-known prayer, Lord, help! When there's really no time or something is happening and very rapidly. But generally speaking, take the time to build yourself up on your most holy faith, as Scripture says, and let it come to a place of peace. Then pray and watch the difference. Watch what happens. Let him ask without doubting. And I last week gave you 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah saying, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if you want to follow the world, follow them. I'm changing it a little bit. And I gave you the example of Abraham in Romans 4, verses 19 to 22. Abraham, even though he was 100 years old, Sarah was 90, they still believed God and it was credited to them as righteousness. Verses 7 and 8, we talked about the one who doubts, let him not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And that's something we were talking about here a little bit ago. Why didn't things turn out the way they were supposed to turn out? Well, when you asked, were you asking in complete faith? You want to go back to the scene or the day of the original prayer that led to this? Have you been asking in faith? Have you, you know, you don't just plant the seed once, throw it in there and say, okay, grow. It has to be watered too. You bring home a plant, you grow, you put some seeds in a soil in a pot, and maybe you think, oh yeah, I should water it. And you go away for 3 weeks and you come home, that darn plant, it didn't grow. Your prayers are like seeds. You plant them in faith. You can't control the ultimate outcome of it, but you can do your part to nurture that seed. It's a seed of faith. So you plant that seed and you water it. How do you water that seed? How do you nurture the plant? How do you grow your faith?
You be aware of what's going on in your mind, your thoughts, and taking every thought captive.
And from that comes
some
what?
Of it. And again, building yourself up on the Word, spending time meditating on it, letting it get in. Think logically about it and say, well, how can this be? Look at it from different angles and get your questions answered in your time with the Lord.
See, it is endurance. Endurance means that you're fixing on a goal and you're looking to get to a goal. So you plant that seed in faith. You plant that seed in faith and you water it. And you spend time in the Word. And the next day, you got to go to work. Yeah, I understand. You come home, you have dinner, take 5 minutes, however long, 10 minutes, whatever it is. Take some quiet time with God and go water that seed. Spend more time with that seed of faith, whatever it is you've been asking for. Whether it's wisdom, whether it's the solution to a problem you've been struggling with, whether it's a relationship issue, whatever it is, God is the author and the master of relationship. If he teaches us anything, is that he wants a relationship with you. And based on the strength of your relationship with him, you have relationship with others. But if you don't have a good relationship with him, the odds are you're probably not going to have a good Christian relationship with others. I mean, if he's your foundation, that's one thing. But if you're building on sand, it's not going to give you the results you want. So you can't blame God when things don't work out so perfectly for you. Go back and analyze how it is you asked for things. What have you done to nurture the seed? And even what I'm telling you now isn't guaranteed. There are no guarantees except your salvation. The outcome of your prayers is more likely to be a blessing to you if you diligently attend to your prayers. But to throw one quick shot of water on some prayer need and then to walk away I don't think is a sign of discipline. You know what I'm saying? It's something that we become, anything that the Lord has shown you, for which you have undertaken prayer, maybe it's for yourself, maybe it's for someone else, continue until you get to the point of breakthrough. Continue until you receive confirmation. Okay, I can think I can let this one go. Yes, sir.
And is there a sense, I would think there would be a sense of anticipation. Just, you know how in the metaphor of the plant, you see if that stem's coming up. So you go in like, oh, not today, but you're thinking about it. And when that phone does ring, or when that confrontation has to take place, or whatever you're anticipating in that prayer, going, Lord, you know, let nothing catch you by surprise. If you pray for something that you need to reconcile or whatever, and then that day comes, you're at the dinner table, and then the phone rings, and you can see it's that person you've been praying for, the will of not doing heart surgery, but to pick up the phone and talk to that person. So I would think, in that example, once you do pray and plant that seed, there's almost an attitude of anticipation. No matter which way it goes, but you're dwelling on it and going, I'm just going to wait on you, Lord, and when that time comes, however long you want to take, there's that anticipation, I guess.
Sure. And if you're covering that with prayer, then when that person calls, you'll already be filled with the love of God for that person.
Yeah, no matter,
you'll have the right attitude in it. You can't.
The longer it takes to be answered, the more you appreciate it when it happens.
That could be true, too. You know, I just want to, as Bernie was talking, I was thinking the opposite. You come in to check on that plant in the metaphor, and you see it hasn't broken the ground, so you dig down to look at it. Now, what would that be in the metaphor? What would that look like in the natural, in this illustration? Does that make sense? Maybe not. But if planting a seed is something that you do in faith, but which is a prayer for something or someone, then digging up the seed to check on it is after you've prayed, 20 minutes later, you say, oh, that'll never happen. Mm-hmm. Or expressing an attitude of, oh, I know Joe, he's such a slacker, he'll never. You understand? That is digging the seed up. That's no good either. And you've just undermined your prayer.
Well, would that be trying to make it happen your own way quicker?
Well, I'm not sure how negative speaking makes anything good happen.
No, I mean, let me rephrase. Digging, looking to see if it's coming up. Could that not be trying to rush the process? Like being so anxious for the answer that you try to make it happen your own way because you're not getting the answer.
I see. Okay. Yeah. It could be we want certain things to happen and they should be happening by now. What's wrong down here? Lord, why is it taking you so long? There's another way of looking at it. Yeah, we want to take over. Lord, if you can't, I can handle it, Lord, if you can't, you know. But my point was only to be trying to be careful for the things we say. If you're praying for something or someone in a particular situation, you then become responsible for all your words and actions thereafter that have to align with your prayer. So you can't be praying for Joe and then be talking bad about him. I'm trying to give you a pretty bizarre example there, Aurora. But watch what you say because it matters. Your life and death, Scripture says, is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So it's there. It's in Proverbs. I believe it's in Deuteronomy 30. Be careful for the things you say, because it absolutely does matter. And also, out of the abundance of the heart,
the mouth speaks. And the power of life and death are in the tongue.
That's what I just said a minute ago.
You did? Yeah. I missed it. I probably was thinking of the second.
Okay, so it's true. So the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're praying for Joe, but then 20 minutes later you're saying this about him? So that's a double-minded prayer. So you can't have it both ways. You can't. Jesus said the same is it the same spring doesn't put forth sweet water and bitter water, right? You can't have it both ways. A good tree doesn't put forth bad fruit. Okay. So these are things that I've been wanting to recover again, just to have us understand that there's a discipline that we have to undertake. It's not always going to be easy. It's generally going to take longer than we thought. There's a good chance it will turn out looking differently than we thought. But if we're putting it into God's hands, it's not ours anymore. That's something that I think is very important. We take something, we put it at the foot of the cross. Why are you still carrying it around with you for? It's not yours anymore. You put it, given it to Him. You're trusting Him with it. Then as you pray, you speak words accordingly. And God will bless it because you are thereby watering that seed by faith, and you're standing firm. You're not double-minded. You're doing all the right things to grow that seed. And after a period of time, that plant will start to grow. How does that make you feel? You prayed for Joe, and now what do you know? He's coming to church. Huh. You know, I've been working at that weight bench for the last 3 months, and I couldn't bench press 150 pounds. Now I can do it. How does that make you feel?
Increases your faith.
Increases your faith for next time. And what do you know, next time that guy set you up, not with 150 pounds on the barbell anymore. Suddenly now there's 200 pounds on there. The Lord, I think, allows things to come our way that continues to grow up. Or it's in an entirely different way that it approaches us, but it's still going to grow us in a deeper way. But the deeper our walk with Him gets, the sweeter it is. I mean, you've got not just this endurance thing, but you've got this intimacy that He's building with us, an intimate relationship. It's not something at great arm's length. It's not a knowledge pursuit. We're not going here for a college degree. We're looking for a deep, intimate relationship with a living God. It's something that you can perceive with your heart. Your head's going to get left behind, as it were. Okay. Verse 11, believe it or not. Verse 11, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Now, James is speaking to a young church. Materialism is part of their issue. Some are rich, some are poor. The equity within the church had not yet been worked out. The sharing of all good things with all who had need, as we found in, what is it, Acts 19, I think it is, where they start the sharing of the church and the things that were all held in common. Yes, within the church of God, there ought to be some wealth redistribution because some have more and some have less. And God's given, sometimes He's given us funds, those who have more, to be shared with those who have less. And Jesus said how difficult it can be for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So, because we need to learn to let go. There are things God has given to us for the sole purpose of our being able to do what? A little louder.
Give it away.
Give it away. As I've heard said, anything that you are given that you hold on to owns you. It controls you. If you can't let go of it, it owns you. It's holding you. It's not you really you holding it. So, if we've been given great riches, we have a responsibility before man and before God to share. In any event, verse 9 and 10, speaking about the man of humble circumstances, a man of great riches, they tell you not to worry about it. God will see to it that equity is done, justice is done. I don't know if I got to it last week, but Psalm 37, verses 7 to 11. It reads, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. There's a theme here. This is perfectly fitting with James. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Now, it may or may not be speaking of physical, monetary prosperity, but that doesn't matter. See, look at verse 9 of James 1. Let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. What does it mean that he suddenly won the mega box? His high position is in that he's probably fully trusting in God. A man who has nothing of himself isn't tempted to trust in his own strength, trust in his own ability. He has to trust in God, and God will bless him for it. But this Psalm 37, verses 7 to 11, it's a wonderful cross-reference. The humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundance. What is a humble person, by the way? What does humble mean?
Seems the opposite of pride.
You're catching on to the theme here, aren't you? The opposite business. Humble man is one who is willing to receive criticism, is willing to take advice, doesn't seek its own way. Basically, it's your 1 Corinthians 11 type of person. Okay, so the point is that's the humility that comes from a heart that knows God, is blessed by God. Verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, which is basically what we've read in Psalm 37. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's interesting, the word persevere here in verse 12, hupomeno, H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O is the Greek word there, which means cheerful abiding, a remaining, strength and fortitude, patience. It's the same Greek word for perseverance found in verses 3 and 4. It's this cheerful abiding. Imagine in the midst of your circumstance, cheerfully abiding. Why are you cheerfully abiding if you're going through a trial? Why would you be cheerfully abiding?
The crown of life.
That's the benefit of it, but you're cheerfully abiding because you know who holds the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. And I'm trusting in him. Yes, ma'am.
We know that if we're walking in his ways through a situation, if we're doing it his way, then the outcome is going to be the best possible outcome that could come as far as you're concerned, as far as your own ability in that situation. If you're bringing God into the situation, so you're doing the best you can.
Even if we can't see how we could possibly work it out?
That's part of that excitement you were talking about, that anticipation, because, okay, I'm going to do it God's way, and I can't wait to see what's going to come of this, because you can't do any better than that. You can be obedient to what you know in here and walk it out and say, wow, okay, let's see what...
Yeah, it reminds me of the kid who's lost in the carnival with a crowd of people, and you're holding your daddy's hand. You can't, all you see is people's legs, but you know you're going to get out of there, you know what I mean? And you just muffle through, but whose hand are you holding to get you out of the situations?
But what does cheerful abiding mean? What does it mean to abide?
Mm-hmm.
what kind of picture comes into your mind?
Home, residing.
An abode is certainly a residence. Somebody who abides
is waiting.
Is kind of resting. Mm-hmm. They're just abiding. They're sort of waiting, I guess you could say. They're at peace. They're not tearing their hair out. They're at peace. They're in a place of calm, we'll say. Cheerfully. That's what the concordance says for that word. Cheerful abiding. So they're not in stress. Quite the opposite. I know whose hands I put it into. I've asked in complete faith that he take care of this issue. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, you can finish all these scriptures. The point is that word's abiding in you, therefore you're abiding in peace. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it will be done for you, John 15 says. The point is that that powerful word is true, and you can use it for your benefit, and it will bring you peace because you know that you've put it in his hands. And the Spirit of God leads you into all the prayers and the right attitude and mindset. And you can rejoice. Because you are, as Sharon said, going to receive the crown of life. That's the blessing. The Lord's promised it to those who love him. And if we're still in fear or in doubt, then perhaps we still are not in a point of faith. Because we either believe God or we don't. If somebody promises you something, do you believe them? I purposely asked the question the way I did. What's your answer? If somebody promises you something, do you believe them?
Maybe.
What?
Maybe.
But does it
depend on the person?
It depends on the person.
The right answer. That's the right answer. It depends on who's promised it to you. Now, you're likely to trust some more than others, right? What do you base your trust upon?
Past registry.
Mm-hmm. What else?
Their character.
Their character. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine anyone you could trust more than God? If we are faithless, what does the scripture say? He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Wow. Even if we're faithless, God is faithful. That's character. But if you've got the kind of faith that prevails and insists and storms the gates of heaven, if you've got a faith within you that just says, yes, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, go ahead and pray. Look out, devil, here comes a believer. Operating in the power of the Spirit to tear down all the devices of the enemy, weapons of our warfare, not carnal, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you have that kind of faith, go for it. Step into it, because God will come behind you like a surfboard, you know. So it's go with the power of the Spirit, because that's what he's looking for. You will receive the crown of life. You'll finish the race. You will receive that crown, and it's an imperishable crown. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:14 I wrote down. I didn't write down what it is. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as through the fire. But we're laboring for a crown, the crown of life. Let no one say, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And there's a process, I don't remember if we got to it last week. Oh, I did want to touch on one other word. Once we read in verse 12, the word approved. Once he has been approved, maybe someone had a question on that phrase. What does that mean, once he has been approved? The translation and other other translations is once he has stood the test. It's the another word for approved. Once he has stood the test, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved. That word is the same Greek word. To God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. If you have Christ in your life, you are approved. And for that crown of life, I would just give you 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15. It's easier to just say that. Also, Revelation 2:10. To the church at Smyrna, Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, Jesus, the Lord is we are rewarded. I want to point this out. It's the crown of life. We are rewarded for the quality of our work, not the quantity of work. I don't want to make the focus of everything we're talking about tonight our own selves and everything in our own lives. I want us to, you know, it's not all about us. It's the work that we do. That ultimately what we're getting here, we're getting to is the work that we perform for the kingdom. The highest quality is that which is selfless, and it's for the blessing of others, because Galatians 6:2 says that's why we're here. That fulfills the law of Christ when we bear one another's burdens. Okay. I'm just going to finish with verse 13 again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. He is not the source of temptations. In verses 2 and in verse 12, the Greek word used for trials means those trials which are designed to prove the quality of one's Christian character. Here, the word to tempt is to test, to try, to prove, or to solicit to evil. That's temptation, to solicit to evil. A solicitation to evil is not from God, but rather from man's inner lust, as we'll see in verse 14. Any attempt at self-excuse is based on ignorance, both of God and of the nature of temptation. And James tries to give us a little insight into the nature of temptation. It too is a seed, just as faith is a seed. You can have software that helps you. You can have software which the untrained eye could look at and say, I don't know, it looks like software, it doesn't make any sense to me, but you put it in your computer and what happens? It shuts your computer down. So Satan will manifest something which might look like a blessing, but it's really a temptation to lure you out of the path that God has for you, and that is a temptation to draw you away from him. So, in these verses, actually, this whole section of verses 13 to 18, we have these inner temptations, and they don't come from the one that we will be reading about who presents every good gift. God is not going to deny his nature. If God is the one who gives us every good gift, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, as we're about to read, he's not also, therefore, the one who sends us temptations. What's the important thing about a temptation? Is it going to come to you? Yes, we'll each be tempted in some way. And what's the most important thing we can do for that temptation? The most important thing, it's going to come to you. And in an instant, you're going to be tested by that temptation. And the best thing to do is cut it off as soon as possible. Even 5 seconds of looking at something online, you ought not to. Well, you didn't look for that web page, but there it is. It popped up. You don't need it. You don't want it. Cut it off the instant, as soon as humanly possible, click away from it or turn it off altogether. The point is, things will come, and we need to have a godly response to those things, because those things don't take but a few minutes to linger in our minds, and it's like you have to wash your brain out. You might see something on TV. You go to a movie, and the movie you're going to see is PG. What happens, though, before the movie starts? You understand where I'm going. That things will come at you that you hadn't anticipated. So they have a PG movie with R-rated previews. Brilliant. But you'll see images you don't want to see. So this society we're in will fill us with all sorts of pollutants. And it's a major task to keep our minds pure and our hearts pure before God in a world that's full of messages and images that come at us from all angles. And we're being tested like no prior generation has. And Lord willing, I'll have some time. We can get into 2 Timothy next week a little bit to understand more about the times we're in. I have a little bit of prophecy I want to get to next week as well, Lord willing, because we are in some very special times. I could get far afield now. I don't have the time to. It's time to wrap up. But there are things going on in Israel right now and what this country is trying to do with Israel. I don't know how many of you are watching the news, but the United States is trying to lift the heavy stone, Jerusalem. And I can't let it go by much longer without commenting on it. It doesn't so much pertain directly to what James is talking about, but it's so dramatically in the face of, I believe it's Zechariah 12:3, that we can't just ignore it. It's too big to ignore. Zechariah 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. You're praying for John Kerry that the Lord finds something else for him to do, because he is poking God in the eye with a stick. You know, he who touches Israel touches the apple of his eye, and he is trying to do what he ought not to do. And by the grace of God, others have not succeeded, and I'm praying that the Lord will find some way to distract Mr. Kerry. And I'm trying to keep my prayers godly. So, okay. Anyone have anything you'd like to share before we close? I don't really want to close, but I'm told it's 8 o'clock. I got to. Anyone going through a trial right now that needs prayer? That hasn't already been covered with prayer?
Do you want to close us in prayer?
We give you thanks, Father, for who you are, for drawing each of us near to you and showering us with your salvation, providing us with your word. Thank you so much, Father, that your word is true. It's yea and amen. All your promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father. May we walk in that. May we be able to take in more and more of your word as we walk out this week, Father, with thanksgiving, Lord. Thank you that we don't walk alone, but we're walking with you. May we glorify you all the days of our lives in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.